Hello, folks. This is Pastor Mike, and you're listening to our Sunday morning Sunday school lesson. We hope you enjoy this, and you can hear more of our sermons and teachings at www.visitbethelchurch.org. God bless you, and have a great day.
Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Amen. Acts chapter 20. I was reading back over this little thing. We talked last Sunday about the divine blood of Jesus Christ, and there's a lot of heresy floating around out there about the blood, and some churches and ministers and denominations won't even have anything to do with the blood. They call Christianity a bloody religion. One of the up-and-coming leaders of the new modern church movement is making the statement that he does not worship a God that would punish his own son for everybody else's sins. And I'm going, well, he's not worshiping the right God then.
That's right, amen.
The Bible says in Isaiah 53, it pleased God to bruise him.
Yes.
That God was satisfied when his son was bruised on the cross. Now that's contrary to how we think, but that is the sacrificial system that God set in place. And you stop and think about it, all the other pagan religions require some sort of self-sacrifice as an atonement. Or, you know, you get back in even to the ancient mystery religions, they would sacrifice a young lady or a young boy. They'd sacrifice somebody, sacrifice their enemies, kill their enemies on altars and things like that. And God never required that. God never required a human sacrifice ever until his son, Jesus Christ, came on the scene. And it pleased God to bruise him. But anyway, they're making light of the blood. And I was going back over this deal here in Acts chapter 20, and Paul's been preaching, and he's established a work here, a ministry here, and Paul is sort of in this deal where he talks about the blood. He's giving he's giving a last and final instructions before he leaves. Paul's ministry was not as a bishop, but as a church builder, as an evangelist, as an apostle. Paul would go into a place unencumbered by anything in this world. He didn't have a wife, didn't have a family that he had to worry about. You can imagine this guy, when he wasn't making tents, he was preaching everywhere. He would preach all night long. And he was just going and going and going and going and going. And he was totally unencumbered and free from all the things in this world. And that's what he did. He would go into a new city. He would start preaching. He would go to synagogues. He would go wherever the people were. And he would start preaching and teaching. And then he would start building disciples. And he would get a group together. And he would raise up somebody from that area to be the bishop of that church, give them doctrine and give them instructions, and then leave and go somewhere else. And that's what Paul's mission was. And that's how some people, that's their ministry. That is not my ministry, but that is the ministry of some people. And I want to pick it up in verse 17 of Acts chapter 20, and there's something I want to get to here shortly in verse 29, but I want to kind of build it up because I want you to see the flow of what he's getting at. Verse 17, from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church, and when they were come to him, he said unto them, now this is a record now of what he said, the instructions that he gave to them, and the speech that he made to the elders of the church. You know that from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide in me. You put that in stark contrast to some of the guys you were talking about this morning, Jim, that you saw on television. Okay? These guys live on the higher road. They live the easy life, and they should. They've got all your money. Okay? They've collected all your money and taken in all your funds, and they're multimillionaires, every one of them. And in some cases, scandalous reports are made concerning their lifestyle. One in particular, I'm not really going to pass it on too much because you never know, you can't say that that's true. But the Bible will tell you of the false prophets of the last days that they are adulterers. But the Bible tells you so. So I don't need to know from somebody, you know, that, you know, there's a book written on some of these guys from somebody who knows some of these false prophets and tell you about their lifestyle. You never know whether you can believe that or not. It's just somebody is just writing a bunch of stuff. But I can believe the Bible. And the Bible will tell you that the false prophets of the last days are adulterers. And they're very covetous. Okay? So I don't... I'm just following the scriptures. But anyway, Paul had afflictions. He had tribulations. He was in bonds and everything like that. But he did it anyway. Verse 24, he said, "But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy." That is something that you'll read in the book of Revelation. When you get to the book of Revelation, you start seeing about people that have been martyred for the name and the love of Jesus Christ. And the Bible teaches, the Bible says they love not their lives even unto the death. Good morning. How y'all doing today? The Bible says they love not their lives even unto death. Okay? And that's something that another thing that you'll hear from the TV preachers and from the big hip-hop preachers and everybody else, they're trying to feed you with psychology stuff that tries to tell you need to learn to accept yourself, you need to learn to love yourself, you need to learn to like yourself, you need to be, and basically what's built into that is go ahead and be self-indulgent, because that's the gospel that we're preaching to you. Whatever feels good to you, that's what you need to do. And but the true saints of God, the true born-again, Bible-believing Christians, the older I get in Jesus, the more I hate this life, the more I hate this body, the more I hate the things of this world, and I'm looking for something that's a whole lot better than this. Can I hear you say amen?
Amen.
And I don't want it down here because it's going to fade away. Why would I want something that's going to be temporary? Okay? Why would I want that? I don't want what's temporary. Esau traded in something eternal for what was temporary. He traded his entire livelihood and his birthright, which was the land that his father would have given him. He traded all of that. He traded in a lifetime of food and everything else for a bowl of pottage. Temporary. This is the typical nature of the human being, is that we have in us the desire to trade in our eternal inheritance for something that's going to last us about this long.
Yeah.
Amen?
Yeah. Yeah.
Watch and be careful. Okay? Love not your lives even unto the death. And here Paul says in verse 24, he said, "Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Now, behold, I know that all that ye all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God shall see my face no more." And he's leaving. Okay? He's moving on. So he says, "Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. I've told you everything. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers." That is a term. We use terms like pastor or shepherd or bishop. All three of those terms basically come from this idea of someone who watches or tends sheep. A pastor or a shepherd, they all have the same idea. A bishop, it's the same connotation. There is there's some people running around out there right now. I'm getting wind of things that are going around every now and then. I've told you all about several years ago, a guy confronted me about a church needs to have a house prophet. Church got to have it. Church has got the pastor is you know, it's okay to have a pastor, but really you need somebody sitting on the sidelines of that church who's going to hear from God all the time and make sure that everything's done according to what God's telling them. That's unbiblical. It is unscriptural. It is not the way God designed it. And I'm going to tell you what it does. It places somebody, and in some cases, one of the guys that told me this, his wife was the house prophetess. Okay. And I knew that couple, and basically when she opened her mouth, when the she-wolf barked, the rest of the wolves went following. Okay? I know what spirit that is. I recognize the spirit that's behind that. But now there's this new movement, this new idea, by what I would characterize as rebellious church people, who are telling you, and there's some groups that have really jumped on this bandwagon, Wayne, promoting this idea that the office of a pastor or a bishop over a church is unbiblical.
Yes. Yeah.
That really, in a church, there should be multiple pastors, multiple bishops, multiple elders that all run the show in a church. Okay? Now, those of you who know me, I'm not a dictator. I don't get involved in your lives. I don't say I just don't throw that around very lightly. Okay? But I will tell you that over the years, God has made it known through the scriptures, number one. Okay? And through the example and testimony of this church, that there's one spiritual overseer of this church. It's not done by committee. It's not done by vote. Okay? And I'm talking about matters of faith and doctrine and things like that. Okay? In other words, I'll just throw it out. Let me give you an example of what I'm talking about. Should the church get together and vote and say, Pastor, we want you to preach this?
No.
Okay? According to them, the little committee, the little elders in the committee and all the other bishops there, they're deciding what goes on. And I told you the story about a pastor that he ended up knuckling down to the he had 17 deacons in this church of 120 people. 17 deacons. And they all got together because they all had the pew Bibles were NIV. And he was preaching on the King James. And he was preaching about, you know, how it was right. And they all got together on a Sunday afternoon and met. And they said, Pastor, you've got to stop preaching that. Okay? And he said, okay. Okay? I am not infallible. I'm not the Pope. Amen?
Amen.
I'm not the apostle. I'm not anything. I'm one of you. God raised me up out of this church. Most of y'all have known me for years. You knew me when I was stupid. You still know me when I'm stupid. Okay? I make mistakes. I am vain. I'm all kinds of things. I am the same as everybody else in this church is. Okay? But when God's going to move in this church, He's going to move through the pastor. Through the man. That's biblical. That's like saying, Megan, when you marry Bradley, you need to marry Brady. You need to marry about 6 or 7 others that'll help guide you through life. Okay? So how would you like to have about 7 or 8 husbands? Brad's enough. But that movement's going around, and it's being supported by some big wigs. Okay? And I know what spirit that is. Okay? There is a spirit, Mystery Babylon the Great, that cannot handle a man being in charge. She cannot handle that. That's terrible. It's an abomination to her. And so she will stop at nothing. But anyway, the overseer, I am an under-shepherd of the great shepherd. Okay? I'm a bishop or a pastor, but I am under the head pastor, the head bishop, the great shepherd, and the apostle, the Lord Jesus Christ, is who I'm under. And if I get out of line, I can tell you that I have gotten out of line. And I can tell you that the shepherd took his rod and his staff and comforted me with it.
Amen.
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 But anyway, let me give you another example of this. Moses was leading the Israelites. Okay, God had put him in charge. Guess who it was that came out against him? It's his own brother and sister, Aaron and Miriam. And they went at him with an attitude. What makes you think that you're in charge? Okay? And you know what Moses did? He just kept his mouth shut. He said, tell you what, let's let God handle this. And he did. Okay? God actually ended up giving, I think it was Miriam, she ended up with leprosy.
Yeah.
Okay? And they had to put her outside the camp for a few days. And even at that, Moses was beseeching God on her behalf, And God, please don't kill her. And that's what a bishop or a pastor will be, is he will be humble, he will be meek. He will let God decide issues, he will let God judge. And there's always going to be something that we're going to have to let God judge on. Can I hear you say amen?
Amen.
But anyway, God calls overseers. God calls men to stand and to watch over a flock. That's what he does. It doesn't make them better men. That's just a calling that God gives to them. To oversee, to feed, which he has purchased with his own blood. And he says in verse 29, "For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them." You see where that comes in now? You see where that doctrine's right of having an overseer over a flock? He said, among your own selves, there's going to be people rise up who seek to make disciples after themselves. Okay? And I can tell you that this has gone on since the beginning of the church. In fact, we saw back in the Old Testament with Moses, it was going on back then. There's always in any congregation, in any local body, there's from time to time, there arises somebody who is not content with the church, they're not content with the pastor, they're not content with this and that and the other. And rather than giving that over to the Lord and saying, God, would you heal this? God, would you make this guy? God, would you do this? They will rise up in a congregation, in a church body, and they will go behind the shepherd or the pastor's back and seek to make disciples and followers of themselves. I've had it happen here on at least one occasion that I do know of. It's awful. It destroys a church. Wolves are wolves. Okay? And I am probably going to have to dismiss myself here in just about a minute. Okay? So everybody relax for a few minutes and I'll be back. All right? Talk, huh? Yeah, I know. I know how it works. If somebody went and got coffee and it's not sitting on my desk, I'm going to be really upset. Starbucks?
Starbucks, yeah.
All right. Let me give you some more examples, okay? I'm going to spend some time, probably over the next couple Sunday schools, dealing with wolves in sheep's clothing.
Amen.
Okay?
Yeah.
And remember what I've told you. Wolves in sheep's clothing are not sheep.
That's right.
Okay? They're not saved. They're not born again. The Bible describes them as twice dead.
Oh, man.
That's a bad situation to be in.
Amen.
When you have made shipwreck of your life so bad and followed strange doctrines for so long, deceiving others and being deceived yourselves, that God considers you being twice dead, at that point, you're beyond salvation. Okay? You're twice dead. And it's a situation that the nature of the ministry that God has given me, I take it very seriously. I mean, I take it very, very seriously. A shepherd is in charge of a flock of sheep. Whether that's a little flock, a big flock, it doesn't matter. God gives gifts to men. He gives them severally, which means he severs them. He gives a certain portion to this guy, a certain portion to this guy, according to his grace. Okay? Not according to my status or my perfection. It's like one of the Kenyan pastors asked me, "Pastor Hoggard, what is the key to your success?" And I said, "Failure." Okay? Loads of failure. God does not give it out to the best guys or to the, it just gives it out to people that he can trust. And so anyway, but I'm going to be dealing with this issue of wolves in sheep's clothing over the years. But I'm going to deal with this idea of the pastoral role over a church. Like I say, the Bible lays out all the qualifications for a pastor. And as I examine those over and over again, those are things that I want to attain to, but things that I cannot say that I have attained to yet. I mean, I want to stay the husband of one wife. Okay? I'd like to keep it that way. Okay? I'd like to keep her around. Okay? We're going to celebrate 25 years next year, and we're going to celebrate 50 years in 25 years. Hopefully. But anyway, and a bishop is to be, he's to be a humble person. He's not to be a brawler. He's not to be a fighter. He's not to be all kinds of things. And I've known some good men in the ministry. I mean some good, godly men that in one area or another they have failed in their life. If God waits for the perfect men to show up to preach his gospel, he'll not find any. He found one. His name was Jesus. Amen? But it's something that we strive for. It's something we try to attain to. But I want you to go back. Let's look at biblical examples all throughout the Bible. When God decided to lead Israel out of bondage into the promised land, did he choose a group of men or did he choose one man? He chose one man. Okay? Now, Jethro's counsel to Moses during this time, Moses was sitting on the judgment seat all day long, hearing everybody's little complaints and little things, matters of the law. Jethro, his father-in-law, counseled with him and said, Moses, you probably need to pick some men to help you out with this. Okay? And so Moses did. He went to God and the Holy Ghost fell upon these men and God used them. That ended up being the 70 elders of Israel that met and ordered Christ to be crucified. Same group, the same body that Moses selected ended up being the Sanhedrin. Okay? The 70 men that ended up having Christ crucified. But anyway, when it's time to lead the Israelites into the promised land and fight all the battles, who's leading the battles? Is it one man or is it a group of men that are fighting one another, trying to figure out which direction they should go? It was one man. And I'll ask you a question. Did that one man fail? Yes. That one man, Joshua, after Jericho had been destroyed, remember the sin of Achan took place, and Joshua went presumptuously against Ai without consulting the Lord. And he sent about 3,000 men, thought this would be easy, you guys would be back before dinner, sent them out there, and the men of Ai chased them all back. And Joshua went and wept, and all he met, put on a big scene before God and said, God told him, would you stop it? Stand up, clean yourself up. There's sin in the camp of Israel. We need to deal with this. Okay? But we're dealing with an issue of one man. And you just go all throughout the Old Testament. You look at kings. You look at the kingdom of Israel. You look at all the types and the shadows that you find in the Old Testament. And you see God working through the leadership of one man. Does he have counsel? Yes. That is exactly how it's supposed to be handled and how it's supposed to be done. But the Old Testament and even in the New Testament example is that God will work through this one man. Will he fail? Absolutely. He will fail. God will chastise him. God will correct him. God will take care of him. Is he above counsel? No, he's not. Should he listen to the people? Absolutely. As long as the people are in line doctrinally with the scriptures and things like that. But it's sort of like, if you're going down the highway, Jared, and you're doing 75 and a 55, okay, and a cop turns his lights on behind you, do you not recognize his authority, or are you waiting for a group of cops to show up as you keep going down the highway, OJ? Okay? When that cop hits those lights, we recognize the singular authority that is in that man's hands, represented by that. We look for the badge. Amen? That badge is a signia of his authority. And he pulls us over. One man has that right. Now, I ask that question. Is that cop a better moral man than you are? Is he a better person than you are? Nope. That God has given him that God, the scriptures say God has given him that authority. As a deputy of the law, God has given him that authority. And we recognize that authority. And I can tell you, just I am interested in preserving this church long term. I'm interested in preserving this church and the integrity of this church and the message of this church and the work of this church for a very, very long time. The things that we stand for here, the things that God has us doing here, the enemy doesn't like what we do. He hates what we do. He despises what we do, and he will try to destroy what it is that God is having us doing here. Do you agree with that? Say amen.
Amen.
And he will try every trick in the book twice, three times, four times. He will keep trying until he gets the result that he wants. And I can tell you this, and there's probably 150 people out here watching this right now that will write in and will tell you this is how it happens, because every one of them tell me, Pastor Mike, we were going to a church. A new pastor came in. Okay? And when the new pastor comes in, usually the old ways are going out. Okay? The old ways are going out. Somebody sent me an email the other day, said, Pastor Mike, church I go to, I love it. I thought it was right, but now they're saying something about we're going missional. What does that mean? The word missional is one of these new age terms that's being applied in the churches. They're going to bring in new age ideas, new age doctrines, new age practices into that church. That's what's bound up in that term missional. And I just wrote them back and I said, it's not good. I can tell you it's not good. So they will try and try and try and try and try. And usually the devil will go after the pastor. He will go after him personally, or he will go around him. Okay? I've taught this before. When you're under authority, you're under protection. God will bless. God will move, and God will do things. I don't want this to sound like this is self-serving and everybody now just do what I say. I hope that over the years I've built a reputation, a name for myself that I don't think that way, I don't act that way, I don't respond that way. I'm not in this for me. I'm in this for you, for this church, and for the kingdom of God. Will the devil try to take that away? Absolutely. He's tried it before. And I can't stand here and pat myself on the back and say, but I got him. Bless God. I can't do that. All I can tell you is that God must really love this church.
Amen.
And I really believe that. And so, when wolves come in, they will normally do it in a group. Okay? They will normally do it in a group. God gives us the example of earthly things so that we can see how it works. Wolves usually like to operate how? In packs. Okay? They usually like to operate in a group. And I want you to think about this, because there's so many beautiful examples given to us in scriptures of the natural realm, because God is using that to describe the spiritual realm. I've taught you over the years that spirits, devils, are beasts. And the Bible's actually describing them for you. And they're snurpins. Snurpins and snuffleupaguses. Okay? You remember snuffleupagus, don't you? Hey, bird. Okay? Serpents and wolves, bulls. Okay? There's flying fowl, the Bible describes. I'm not done. I had a 5-minute delay, so I'm going to take it. The Bible is describing for you how the spirit realm works by showing us what we can see with our eyes of the nature of animals. Okay? Lions have a nature. They like to hide. Amen?
Mm-hmm.
Lions like to hide. They like to prowl. Leopards, the same way. What we think of a leopard, we think of swiftness. And I want to tell you something. How many times have we been in a situation where we said, boy, I tell you what, before we knew it, the devil was right on top of that thing.
Yeah.
How many of you have been in something like that?
Yeah.
Say amen. That's a leopard moving in. Boom! Okay? The poison of serpents, you know, the Bible gives that. And then he gives the illustration of wolves. And let me tell you how wolves work. Okay? It's a really interesting thing if you'll just stop and think about this and study it out. God has put a natural fear in animals of man. I don't care what animal it is. I don't care how big they are. God has put a natural fear into animals of man. That's in Genesis chapter 9. Okay? And that's true. We go deer hunting. And the deer, they don't mind the squirrels. They don't mind the rabbits. Deer don't mind cattle. They're running around. But when a deer gets the scent of a human being, buddy, they're gone. When they get the scent or the sight or they hear the voice. A lot of times you can stand still and stare at a deer in the backyard. We've stood there and stared at them for, you know, minutes in the backyard. As soon as somebody says something, they're gone. Okay? They have that natural fear. And wolves have a natural fear of a man. One wolf encountered, that wolf has a natural fear of the human being, of the man. So, and for several reasons, but number one, the man is bigger than the wolf. You being able to stand upright, God has given you an advantage. And think about the idea of standing in the scriptures.
Amen.
God tells us to stand, to stand, to stand, to stand. Having done all, to withstand. He's given us two legs and given us the ability to stand upright. It is natural for us to walk this way. It is not natural in the animal kingdom. God designed it that way. Okay? We might train them to do that, but they don't do it that way. And so we have the ability to go over them because we are standing and we are larger than them. So we have the advantage. The wolf then will, notice most animals will do this. They will enlarge themselves. Amen? You ever seen them? You ever seen a wolf will do that? They'll get up on their haunches like this, or a cat. A cat will take that little skinny tail and go poof like that, make it fluff out like that, arch their back up real big, and then show their teeth. They're trying to instill fear back inside of you. And watch this now. They're trying to show off that they're bigger than they actually are. You remember that. They will try to show themselves as being bigger than they really are. But that wolf encounters a man. And what that wolf wants that man to do is that wolf wants that man to run. Why? Because the wolf can run faster than the man. And the wolf will go after that man, bite his heels, go after his legs, to get him to do one thing, which is to do what? Fall. Now when that man's laying on the ground, now that there is a falling taking place, are you listening to me? See how the Bible's given us examples. When the falling takes place, who's bigger than who now? The wolf has the advantage. Because we weren't designed well to fight laying on our back or stomach. And so the wolf will then just climb up and go after this vein and kill us. Okay? But if you withstand, remember what the Bible says about the devil? Resist the devil and what will he do? He'll flee. Because he has a beast nature and he cannot override that nature. And so if you withstand him, if you withstand that wolf, those wolves will eventually flee because of what God has built into them, a natural fear of man. But the key is to remain standing. Okay? That's the key right there. And I kind of want you to get aware of how things work. We are going to be dealing with wolves in sheep's clothing. We're going to be dealing with a lot of issues. This is for this church. It is for your family. Husbands, you be the man. Let me hear some masculine, low voice, amen.
Amen.
Amen. I don't want to hear none of these, amen, pastor. Be the man. Okay? And I'm not saying stand up to your wife and family. That's the ones you're protecting. Stand up to what's attacking your wife and family.
Amen.
That's what being a man is. The shepherd don't have to stand up to the sheep. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Anyway, that was a bell. We better go. And I'm going to pray about this more so I deliver it and everybody's happy with it. Amen.
Amen.
Pray for your church. Pray for your pastor. Pray for one another. Pray for the people that counsel the pastor. Amen. That it's done godly and biblically. And pray that the pastor stays in the Bible. Amen. Yes, Jimmy Carmichael.
My dad,
Pray for Jimmy's dad. Man, they're having a hard time with this. So just pray for them. Pray for our family. Pray for Lindsay and the baby, all right? Yes. Yes. Let's just pray and ask God to help us. I'm going to be preaching this morning on Thou Shalt Not Commit Adultery. Okay, so let's get prayed up. Amen?
Amen.
Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you, dear God, for your mercy, your grace. Lord, I thank you for the mercy and grace that you've given me. And Lord, I just know, God, you picked the least deserving out of all this church. And that's not just talk, God. You know that I'm telling the truth. And Lord, I just ask, God, Lord, that you sustain me, that you help me, dear God, and help this church and help these people and bless their families. And Father, Lord, that you just bless your kingdom. Help us to stand for you and to stand for what's right and stand for what's true, dear God, to not back down, to do it in love, to do it in much weeping and much prayer. But Lord, just help us to stand. And Lord, Father, help us to be wary of wolves in sheep's clothing, God. Help us to be mindful, dear God, that they are still around. And Lord, Father, just protect your flock. Send the shepherd down here to protect this flock and this people. We pray this in the name of Jesus, our Lord and our Savior, and all of God's people said,
amen.
Amen.
Hello, folks. Pastor Mike here. And sometimes you'll hear me talk about during a sermon or a teaching about being saved or salvation. And some people just don't know what that is. And I just want to share with you from the Bible what it means to be saved. The Bible tells us in Romans 3:23 that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I'm not here as a pastor or here as part of this church because I'm better than anybody. I'm here because I'm a sinner. I have done things that have violated the laws of God. And I need to be sorry for those. The Bible says in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. We all have what's coming to us as a result of our sinfulness and as a result of us breaking God's law. And some people say, well, you know, it says death. Yeah, we're all going to die. But that doesn't necessarily mean hell. The Bible also says the wicked shall be turned into hell and all the nations that forget God. See, the Bible teaches, and we teach here in a literal place called hell. We believe in a literal place of joy and peace and eternal life that is in heaven that God gives to those that are saved. But we also believe in eternal hell, a place of everlasting torment to those who reject God's gift of salvation. So we know that we have sinned. We know that the wages of that sin is death. But the Bible says in the same verse, Romans 6:23, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, including me and including you, would believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Being saved means being born again and being saved from the wrath of God's judgment upon us, what we deserve, what we have coming as a result of our sinfulness. So the Bible says in 1 John 1:9 that if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, I don't know about you, but one of the greatest things, in fact, the greatest thing that has ever happened to Mike Hoggard is the fact that I confessed my sins to God, and God forgave and still does forgive every one of my sins. Romans 10 says it this way. It says, if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. What it means to be saved is that God has cornered you with the result and the things, the effects of your sin in your life. The Holy Spirit is bearing down on your soul right now, and you feel the guilt of Almighty God upon you. And God is trying to make you so that you, just like our parents used to do, is trying to make you sorry for your sins. We confess those sins to God. We repent of them, which means that we don't want sin to be a part of our life any longer. And we simply ask God, God, you take over the reins in my life and you be the Lord of my life. And you give me the promise of your Holy Spirit in me so that I know that when I die, I'm going to heaven now. And I want you to understand that God offers salvation to you today if you will accept his free gift. Trust in the Lord, repent of your sins. And the Bible says, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you watch any of our videos or at some point and God is just dealing with you, you bow your head and you call upon the name of the Lord and ask God to forgive you and ask God to save you. And God promised in His Word, and God has never broken His Word, God promised in His Word that He would forgive you and that He would save you, and heaven would be your eternal home. I hope and pray that one of these days I see you in heaven and you get to see me in heaven. God bless you. Bye-bye.